To take your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. I'm going to read a fairly lengthy passage tonight, so I need you to get there quickly, and I'm going to just jump right into this because I do want to get you out on time. Mrs. Barnes, we could strike this part from the thing right at the beginning here. Be here Sunday morning. We're going to have fireworks Sunday morning too, but it's going to be back from behind here. I plan on preaching a wing dinger for 4th of July, amen. But seriously, if you have lost family members, a good time for them to come. I'm not going to be necessarily ripping the Pope or anybody like that directly, but I'm going to preach a patriotic type sermon that we all need to hear. So I want you to be here, please. All right, we're back live. Amen. For you older people, is it live or is it Memorex? But Acts chapter 2, verse number 14. You young people have no idea what that means, and it's all right. All right. Acts chapter 2, verse number 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be it this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day that of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that a wonderful verse? Peter's preaching here, and he's preaching about salvation at Pentecost. This is the sermon at Pentecost. Keep reading with me, verse 22. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made me to know the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him, that the fruit of his loins, according to his flesh, would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, watch this, whereof we all are witness. Now you have to remember something. Peter's ripping the fool out of these people. He said, look, this man Jesus was the Christ. He's the one that wicked people crucified. You saw him crucified just 50 days ago. You saw him 47 days ago resurrect from the dead. You're a witness of it. He said, I'm not telling you something you think. I'm telling you something you know. You saw his miracles. You saw the signs come to pass that God foretold in the book of Joel, in the book of Psalms. And you killed him and he resurrected from the dead. That's how Peter's preaching right there. Now let's pick up in verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, But he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, look at me. We'll stop right there for a moment. I want you to think with me for a moment. And I want you to think biblically with me for a moment. If you went back in your Bible about three pages to John chapter 21, don't do it right now. But in John chapter 21, Peter, James, John, the other disciples have quit the ministry. Jesus is resurrected, but they're out on a boat fishing. Remember? They toiled all night and caught no fish. And Jesus sees them and says, Hey, do you have any fish? And they said, No, we've been fishing all night and haven't even gotten a nibble. He said, Well, throw your nets on the right side of the ship. They throw the nets out, and the nets are so full that they begin to almost break. And Peter says, Uh-oh, this happened once before. That's the Lord. Remember the story? They had quit the ministry. That's when Jesus says to Peter, Peter, do you love me? And he said, Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love you. He said, Feed my sheep. Three times they go through this. Just remember, this is just 6 weeks ago. John chapter 21 is only about 6 or 7 weeks prior to this chapter right here. Now watch this. These backslidden, cowardice preachers who quit the ministry are now standing filled with the Holy Ghost, preaching at this time of Pentecost. It is a year of Jubilee where everybody from around the world comes back to do business, as we spoke of last week. It is not just an annual thing, but every 50th year, everything had to go back to original ownership and have all the deals renegotiated. And that's why people from around the world had been there, and it was a several week long, so to speak, festival, getting all the business transactions done. By the way, Peter's the same one who denied Jesus three times. Peter's the one that cursed and swore as our Savior was being crucified. Let me say right here, God has nothing but sinners to use. Let me say that again. God has nothing but sinners to use. Before you turn people in the Bible into some sinless hero, realize they were sinners too. Many of you would have had a problem with Peter being your pastor because he wasn't perfect. He cursed. He believed in seeing ghosts. He denied the Lord three times at a time when the Lord needed him. And yet God saw fit to use Peter. Maybe we ought not look down our Pharisaical snoot at people so much. Now, the people were wondering what all was going on. They, as we said last week, we breached the topic of tongues. The Bible doesn't say that they were jibber-jabbering, flopping on the ground and flipping and flopping like a bunch of fish out of the water, saying all the motorcycle names backwards. The word tongue literally means language. We saw in Acts chapter 2 in the early part that every nation under heaven was there. And every man heard in his own tongue, his own language. There was two parts to tongues, the hearing as well as the speaking. I believe part of the gift of tongues was people heard as someone would preach in one language, they heard it in another language as someone was preaching. There may have been another portion of it where there was several dialects similar, but everybody heard it from one person preaching it. Say, how does that work? Ask God, I'm not God. Go back and listen to last week, you'll find out what was said. But we do know this, it was very evident that it was proof because the Holy Spirit had come upon them and God spoke that this would happen in the book of Joel. And we'll get to that in just a moment here. The people hearing this said, what's going on? Are these people drunk? I mean, how does this happen? And is everybody drunk that we can hear all this and it's happening this way? It ought not be this way. And Peter gets up and says, let me tell you something. It's only the third hour of the day. We're not drunk. But let me assure you, it is a sign from God. It's proof of the Holy Spirit. And you better listen because you're the ones that killed Jesus. And he's the one that paid for your sin debt and resurrected. You're a witness of it. And either you get saved or you're going to go to hell. He was on the back end of his F-150 pickup truck preaching away, let me tell you. I want God to work on all of us tonight. I want us to not limit people who have tripped, fallen, or messed up in life. If God could use Peter, he could use anybody. As long as you're still sucking air, God can use you. I don't care how far into the dregs of sin you have trod, God can use you. You never looked Jesus in the face and cursed and swore and denied him. Peter did. Peter was in the ministry and quit the ministry. Went back to making money fishing. Then he had to quit his business a second time and get back to preaching. Let's look at what God gave Peter to say at Pentecost and how God used this. First of all, Peter uses Joel chapter 2 verses 28 through 32 as his text verses. Peter uses Joel chapter 2 verses 28 through 32. We're not going to take time to turn there. But if you look up these verses later, they are exactly as verses 16 through 21 in Acts chapter 2. Peter is literally reading Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32, as you see it in verses 16 through 21. If you go back and read those, they are identical verses. That was the text that Peter chose. By the way, you say, well, that's Old Testament. Yeah, it's still the Word of God. I get a little tired. Old Testament, New Testament. Well, we're not under the Old Testament law, says who? So it's okay to kill? It's okay to steal? It's okay to covet. Matter of fact, God said, if you think about hurting somebody and you have hatred in your heart, you're guilty of murder. Rules in the New Testament are more stringent, not less. But nobody got saved in the Old Testament by keeping the law. The Levitical laws were done away with. I'll agree with you on that. But the civil laws weren't. The holiness and health laws were not. Everybody doing all right? Peter warned them and wanted them to see what God said was happening. And it wasn't what man thought was happening. They saw all of these people standing and speaking and hearing in their own language, and it was a bit perplexing how that everybody could converse and hear in their own language what Peter was saying. And they said, "What is this? Is everybody drunk?" They weren't talking about the apostles being drunk. They were talking about everybody hearing. And they said, "No, it's just the third hour of the day. Nobody's tanked yet." Brother Scott wasn't there. Now, wait a minute. They weren't drunk because they were hearing in their own language. Peter says, "No, you're not drunk. It's the Holy Spirit trying to get you to listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ." Now, everybody look at me for a second. I'm going to bleed into last week just a hair. You really want to turn some of these Assembly of God, Church of God, and all these other Pentecostals and all these tongue waggers into knots? Show them the sermon Peter preached and there was nothing about tongues in it. He didn't get up and jibber jabber and everybody fell on the floor flopping around saying, I got it. There isn't one thing mentioned about tongues in the actual sermon that Peter preached. Say, what was mentioned? Jesus came, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life from the lineage of David. He was crucified by wicked people, sinners, and died. But David is still in the sepulcher, but Jesus conquered death because death couldn't hold him. And he said, "You all are witnesses of his death and his resurrection. You saw him crucified. You saw him after he came up out of the grave. You know what I'm telling you is the truth." This wasn't something that Peter was just passively saying, "Well, folks, Jesus loves you." Man, he was letting her fly. I bet you he was even spitting. Peter preaches Bible salvation in obedience to God. By the way, is that not what Joel 2:28 said? It said, "I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh." Then it says that all men shall be saved. He was preaching the gospel. By the way, the gospel's in the Old Testament just as much as it is in the New Testament. People got saved in the Old Testament the same way they get saved in the New Testament. One was looking ahead to Calvary. We look back at Calvary. Now, Peter in Acts chapter 2, verse 21 says this, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Remind you of Romans chapter 10, verse number 13? "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Doesn't say like maybe, does it? Doesn't say might be. Sounds like once you get it, you got it forever. You don't lose it, right? Huh. Predicted back in Joel chapter 2, verse 28. So Peter preaches a hellfire damnation sermon. He talks about hell. Preacher, number two, Peter preached Jesus and the gospel to them. Look at verse 22. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." He said, "You saw his miracles. You've heard of the miracles he did. Many of you saw them. Many of you followed him." I'll bet you some of these rascals even ate with the feeding of the 5,000 with him. Think through that for a while. Many of these people may have been healed by him. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, "ye have taken by wicked hands, have crucified and slain. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." And then he talks about hell. Now, first of all, he talks about Jesus' death. Then he talks about Jesus suffering our hell for us. May I say something? I get a little tired of sissy britches preachers afraid to preach on hell. I get a little tired of this modernism of, well, we can't do that. We don't want to scare people. May I borrow a statement from my friend, Brother Roloff? If you got to scare the hell out of them to scare them out of hell, do it.
Amen.
You say, well, that's not good saying, preacher. Well, if I've got to scare somebody that they're going to fry in hell someday, guess what? If that's what it takes to get them saved, I'll do it.
Amen.
Thank God as a four and a half year old boy, I had a man who had fought in Vietnam, lost his leg and preaching with a peg leg. Got up and preached on hell one day and got a hold of this little 4.5-year-old boy. And I tugged on my Sunday school teacher's dress and said, I don't want to go there when I die. And I got saved that day. I got saved because somebody was willing to preach on hell to children. Well, we might scare them. They might have nightmares. Bless God, I'd rather have them have nightmares and get saved than burn in hell for an eternity. Everybody doing all right? I'm not a snowflake, can you tell? By the way, not only did he preach about Jesus coming and Jesus dying and Jesus suffering our hell, but he preached Jesus' resurrection. It's not just the death of Jesus that saves us. It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection. It's the applied blood that bought our salvation, not just the shed blood. Mr. MacArthur out of California is wrong. When he said it's the death of Jesus, that the blood of the cross trickled into the ground and it's not needed for salvation, he's a heretic and he's going to send people to hell with that doctrine. Everybody doing okay? You say, well, I don't think you should use names. I will. Don't you use them, but I will. Anybody that says the blood's not necessary for salvation is not preaching salvation. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. I didn't say it, God did. God said he purchased the church with his own blood. He bought our salvation and paid for the church with the very same blood. And I'll fight for the blood. But wait a minute. Then he really ramped it up. And in verse 36, watch this. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? He preached to the point where they said, all right, then what do we do about it? You bow your head and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior.
Amen.
That's what you do about it. And Peter gets into the whole plan of salvation in just those few verses. So much I would like to break down in this. I'm not going to because it's not as practical for everyone. But next, I'm gonna touch something and I want to help you with something, understand something. Peter did not preach baptism for salvation. He preached baptism for obedience. Now, I'm going to show you something here. Church of Christ is wrong. A lot of churches say, well, you have to get baptized to get to heaven. Wrong. That's works. You say, well, it says here in verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ. Watch this next word. What's the next word? For the remission of sins. Now, let me keep reading here. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you all and to your children, and all that are far off, that's us, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. With many other words, it did testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Watch this. Then, when? Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now watch this. Let me explain something to you. The word for has more than one meaning. For can mean in order to get. In other words, I bought this bottle of water for a dollar. In other words, I had to give the dollar to get the water. Make sense to everybody? So I paid a dollar for the water. That is a definition, but that's not the definition of for in verse 38 for the remission of sin. The word for can also mean because of. In other words, repent, and because of repenting, you get baptized. For instance, Brother Josh got a medal for winning a race. He was racing one-legged people. But now wait a minute. He got a medal for what he had already done. He didn't get the medal and then run the race. He had achieved something, and then he received something for achieving that. Does that make sense to everybody? Nod your head one way or the other. All right. I hear a little rattling, so we must be okay. In other words, you get it because of what is done. You don't get it because what you are, you're not buying it. You're not purchasing it. You're not doing something in order to get it. You get it because you already did something else. Now watch this. You don't get a medal first and then run the race. You don't win the World Series title and then play the season. You don't get the Stanley Cup and then play your hockey season. It comes because of the accomplishment prior to that. And when God says here, repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. He's saying, look, get saved, and then you get baptized because you got saved. That's what the Bible says. Now, by the way, you don't get baptized to get your sins cared for. You get baptized because your sins have been cared for. Amen. Look at Acts 2:41 again. Notice the order of things. Then they that gladly received his word. Everybody look at me. That means getting saved, right? So then they that gladly received his word. Boy, that got tongue twisted there quick, didn't it? After they received his word, they then got baptized. Then is a misplaced adverb in the sentence. It's correct grammatically, but you could rearrange the sentence. They that gladly received his word then were baptized. And it's appropriate in English grammar to misplace an adverb. You have to understand that word then is the key word there. Everybody doing okay? I love English grammar. Don't get me started on this. But notice, baptism always follows salvation. It's not a requisite for salvation. It follows salvation. There's always a then. Look at verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Does it say saved and baptized? Says, shall be saved. Oh, so the big issue is salvation, not baptism. Yep. Now, baptism is obedience after salvation. Many did it immediately. I've used this illustration thousands of times. 33 years ago, last Friday, my wife and I stood on a platform like this in Temperance, Michigan, and we were married. My wife placed a ring on that finger and one in my nose. now, wait a minute. That ring goes on my finger. Am I married if I take my ring off?
Yes,
I am. Others know I'm married because I wear it. It is not a prerequisite for marriage. It's letting everybody know I have been married. I can be married whether I wear it or not. But watch this. You can get to heaven without wearing the ring. But what will others know? It's an act of obedience. I wear it out of respect for my wife and our marriage. I realize some of you men work jobs and you have to take them off for certain, working with certain machineries and different things like that. I get it. Mine rarely comes off unless it's using it as an illustration. That old finger's nasty and stinking white because the sun's getting me everywhere else and there's no sun ever gets there. It's fine. I don't give a rip. You say, why? Because I put it on there to stay there forever. I said, I do once. I didn't want to do it again. Amen? Did it once. That's plenty. Now, you have to understand something. This thing of remission of sin by baptism, notice the word for, it doesn't mean in order to get. It's because you have done something. We can sit here and argue all you want, but if we just use the Bible to explain the Bible, it sure comes out a whole lot better. Amen. Let me give you this last thought, and I got 9 minutes. I might be able to get you out a tad early. Depends on how well you listen and how well you say amen. I didn't tell you the more times you say amen, the longer it will be. The church grew by obedience. Got to have one in every crowd. We got Brother Scott. The church grew by obedience to doing what Jesus said. Jesus, listen to this statement. I love this. Jesus didn't tell them how much growth there would be. He just wanted them to obey. I don't think the 120 in the upper room, including the 12 or the 11 apostles left because Judas went out and killed himself. I don't think those 120 people ever expected to see 3,000 people saved and baptized in one day. I really don't think so. Nobody had ever seen that before. They had no idea. But may I say something? The church didn't keep growing at that rate either. Oh, they had a big day to kick it off. But a lot of those people left and went around the world. Wonder where all their fruit is. I'll be a fruit inspector. Well, you can go and inspect all the alphabet soup people you want, but I'm not. Jesus told them to obey whether there was growth or not. The issue wasn't the end result. The issue was their obedience to doing what God said. Look at Acts 2:47. Praising God and having favor with all the people. Oh, having favor with all the people. In other words, they got along with one another. They weren't fussing and feuding even with lost people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Do you know sometimes soul winning takes a while? Brother Josh and I talked to somebody today, and I didn't get a chance to get the gospel out to them. I got a track in their hand. But they're interested in our church. I kept the door open. They got cruddy neighbors. Now, wait a minute. They don't. I'm teasing. It just happens to be neighbors of somebody in our church. But now, listen to me very carefully here. Can I tell you something? Sometimes you have to build a relationship before people will listen. And they were very busy, very professional people. And they had appointments and they were keeping appointments and they were apologizing. They couldn't stand there and talk longer. You say, what is that? They're interested. I'm building favor with them. Why? Because I want the Lord to add them to our church. But even if not, I'll still be friendly to them. Now, church was a place for saved people to center their lives around and meet because the world would draw them away from God. Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Now watch this. God gives us a plan for the church and what the church is supposed to be. You ready for it? Look at it with me in verse 42. So these 3,000 that get saved and baptized and are added to the church, watch this. And they continued, what's the next word?
Steadfastly.
Steadfastly. You know what the word steadfastly means? It means screwed into place. It's like putting a bolt and a nut together and tightening it up. It's steadfast. You're not going to pull it apart easily. It's screwed into place. They continued steadfastly. That meant they were there when they were supposed to be there. Every time they could be there. In the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. Now watch this. Doctrine, that's learning the Bible. When you come to Sunday school, you're supposed to come and learn the Bible, not opinion. You're not supposed to tell cute stories and just learn stories about the Bible. It says doctrine. We have a weak generation of people because they know Bible stories, but they don't know any Bible doctrine. Brother Josh has been writing Sunday school curriculum, and he's writing doctrine. Say why? Because we've got to train people what doctrine is. It's a pretty sad thing when you knock on doors in America and people don't know who Jesus is. And it's happening. They are so far away from God, we got to start back at Genesis and teach the whole scripture to people because they don't even know who Jesus is. They just think it's a cuss word. So in doctrine, then in fellowship, that means this, working side by side. Fellowship is a work word, not a party word. We're supposed to labor together. Brother Josh needs some fellows to help him put flags out on Saturday. Great, that's fellowship. There's a couple guys going to help me, hopefully, with the hogs and stuff for the picnic. And folks helping with getting the chairs pulled apart and the stuff on the carpet and putting tables and stuff. That's called fellowship. The picnic is not the fellowship. That's breaking of bread, amen? Actually, in the Greek, that means dessert, okay? Just so you know. Bread pudding, banana pudding, you know, it's all there. So fellowship is labor. Breaking of bread is eating together. You know, it's good for folks to eat together. I know four or five folks went to a restaurant tonight before church and met there. Love it. We've had people over to our house. We've eaten in other people's homes. And we go out to eat with different people from time to time. And I love that. I enjoy that. You say, why? Because that's scriptural. Our best friends ought to be the people at the church, not in the world. You ought to be willing to open your home up to people that aren't exactly like you. Say why? Maybe they don't want to be. And then prayers. Prayer with and for each other. Look at the victory God gave us with the answer to prayer to little Braden down in Georgia. We've been praying for that little guy for a year. And honestly, things weren't looking good. And just about 6 weeks ago, they almost lost him. But look what God can do. And look at the joy and the praise that comes with that. Then, the church became basically a community within a community. Now, listen to this statement very carefully. Not a cult.
Amen.
Not a village. It's not an exclusive club, but it is a network of friends and family to help meet needs. Let me read some verses and help you. Look at verse 44. And all that believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Look at me. It doesn't mean that they sold all their money, gave it to the church, and the church distributed it to everybody as they needed it. It means this. Brother Barnes on Saturday, I think, I forget what day it was, called me and said, "Preacher, I got a need. Do you know somebody could help me with this?" I said, "Call this person. He's about the only one I know. If he doesn't have it, he would know who does." So he did. Found out later, the person had what he needed, helped him, got everything done. That's called having all things in common. If we had a need here at the church, somebody might sell something they have and give the money to help that person or help meet that need. That's what it's talking about here. It's not talking about this exclusive community to where nobody else is invited. It's not communism where you sell everything and give it to one person to control it all. No, it's everybody working together to make everything happen. That's what it's all about. Church was intended to be a happy place, not a museum. Not a cathedral. Not a statement of spooky holiness. Ooh. Do you know what the word museum means? It means thinking about what was. The word muse means think. Everybody doing okay? Church isn't supposed to be a place you go see where everybody that died is. Okay? People buried in the walls of the church, that bothers me. You know, I've been in some of those places, I'm thinking, okay, you got bodies back there? Why are you having church and a funeral home? That's creepy. Well, I came to see old great-grandpa. If you can see him, I'm getting out of here, man. It was a place of praising God. Look at what it says in verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people. Church ought to be a happy place. Church ought to be a place where you want to come, not that you have to come to. Church ought to be a place that you enjoy coming and hearing all the noise in this place. Man, this place is noisy, and I love it. There's times I'll stand back there or back here, and I'll lean over to Brother Josh and say, "That's the sound of a happy church. Y'all are just sound like a hen house." Wait a minute. I'll take that any day over these churches you walk into, and it feels like you're walking into a funeral home, and the body's laying there, and everybody's... Y'all know what I'm talking about? You're afraid to breathe loud, or, you know, here, if you don't breathe, somebody's going to jump on you. Say, what is that? Because it's too much like a funeral home. It was a place where people were continually welcomed. They didn't have cliques. Acts chapter 2. Peter's sermon and what happened. That's what Pentecost was. By the way, no tongues mentioned in there. Just that every man heard in his own language. People were saved. He preached the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. And boy, did he have an illustration. He said, by the way, you saw it all happen. You're witnesses of it. Many of you walked by and saw him hanging on a tree. You saw the nail prints in his hands after he resurrected. You saw him. What are we going to do with it? Get saved. All right, we got saved. Then what? Get baptized. They didn't get baptized to get saved. They got baptized because they got saved. Join the church. Then go back to where you came from and start churches. And start telling everybody back home what just happened to you. And that's how churches started around the world. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. Boy, we have a lot of responsibility. This is our day. This is our opportunity in our area. For Grace Baptist Church to show this area what a real Bible-believing Baptist, Christ-like church ought to be like. Let me ask you a question. Are you going to do your part?